Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus." Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." Amen. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads and pray together for a moment. Father God, we pray this morning that the words of these lips, the meditation of all our hearts, might be acceptable in your sight this day. Lord, come speak to your children. Encourage us. Build us up, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've heard of a gentleman in history called William Borden, but he was born into wealth as the heir of the Borden dairy fortune. But he soon recognized true wealth as was to be found really in a different inheritance, in being a child of God and being an heir with Christ. Borden lived a short but high impact life. He graduated high school at 16, quickly decided to become a missionary after seeing the global need for Christ on a trip through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe. He memorialized his decision by writing "No Reserves" in the back of his Bible. After revolutionizing the campus of Yale University by starting a weekly prayer and Bible study group, which was attended by 3/4 of the student body, Borden could have started his career with any corporation he desired. Rather, he stood firm to his decision to become a missionary, and he enrolled at Princeton Seminary. Once again, he made a record of his decision in the back of his Bible. "No Retreats" was his entry this time. After finishing Princeton Seminary, Borden studied Arabic in Egypt so that he could reach Muslims in China. He died from spinal meningitis shortly afterwards. Though he never reached his intended mission field, Borden impacted many people during his life. The last entry discovered written in the back of his Bible was "No Regrets." No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Borden was determined to give his all for Jesus, determined one day to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." He was committed to living for Christ, serving him, come what may. He looked forward to being with his Savior, having given his all on earth. I guess you might say that he had a sense that it would all be worth it in heaven. It would all be worth it in heaven. And I wonder if we have that attitude. I wonder if we have those thoughts that all we do here on earth will one day be worth it all in heaven. And I want to think a little bit about that this morning as we look at these verses in Revelation. This is another one of those tough sections we've been working our way through. Last week was tough. There was some good stuff in there, but listen, there was some hard bits in there as well, wasn't there? We thought on the 3 angels coming with their messages for the people.
That was one last chance as we considered the first angel proclaiming a final opportunity to turn back to the Lord, to fear God and to give him glory. The second angel made a fatal pronouncement on Babylon, that corrupt city which led people away from the Lord. And then a third angel came with a fearful portrayal of the death that awaits those who take the mark of the beast. In fact, more than death, it's an eternal torment that they will face. But this third angel offers a striking contrast, though. For having warned of the fearful torment coming on those who reject the Lord, he goes on to reveal the peace and rest that awaits the redeemed. Having declared his judgment against the wicked, God now demonstrates his grace toward the righteous. Having shown us the wicked, God now casts his spotlight on his faithful remnant. And as we begin in verse 12, we see the proclamation of their faithfulness. It says there that this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. The angels just proclaimed that the wicked, those who reject God, those who worship the beast, the Antichrist, will drink of God's fury and suffer eternal torment. They've rejected God, and he will reject them. He will let them suffer the consequences of their rejecting him and rejecting the eternal life that he offers. But there are those, even then, there are those who remain faithful. There are those who trusted the Lord. And the angel proclaims their faithfulness. The angel acknowledges how they are persevering and continuing to trust and obey. Now, some think this is a call for the people to action, a call to stand firm, a call to patiently endure. And while that actually may be part of it, the phrase is literally translated, here is the patience of the saints. John has been showing their steadfastness. He's been showing their satisfaction in God alone. These folks are enduring. They're relying on the Lord. They're committed to him. And so we see their steadfastness. John speaks of the patience of, the patient endurance of the saints. That word translated literally means steadfast endurance. It's got the picture of a person who cannot be swayed from their simple faith in and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember that these are difficult days. Yet in spite of the horrors of the tribulation period, despite the threats of the Antichrist, these believers have remained faithful to their Lord. They refuse to bow to the world. They refuse to give their worship to the devil. They've endured every attack, every affliction, with the confident knowledge that their God was executing an eternal plan. They were faithful even unto death, knowing that in the end their faith would be vindicated and Satan and his kingdom would be judged. I'm sure they were uncertain of what the future would hold, but they were confident in the Lord's abilities to work all things for their good. They knew the stories of Joseph. They knew the outcome of that. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. They knew the teaching of Paul in Romans 8. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. These folks looked beyond their present troubles to future promises. Oh, how I wish that we could always be like that, to look beyond our present troubles and to see those future promises. And there's a further lesson for us in here. We live in a day and age where people are calling for compromise. They're calling for us to compromise. And that's coming from some within the so-called church as well as from those outside. The devil is doing a great job in causing confusion and consternation today. There's a worldwide push for the church to conform to the ways of the world. The same-sex lobby is incredible. The LGBT push keeps coming full force. The gender question is forced upon us. And you just need to have read some of the stuff in the news this week or from the Christian Institute, Christian Concern, about the poor woman who appeared on a television news show that's been arrested and vilified because she dared to call somebody by the actual gender they were born into. The world is calling for us to compromise. The world is calling for us to stop sticking so strictly to our so-called laws and commands and teaching and doctrine. We're being called to water down what we believe. After all, they say, your God is a God of love. What would Jesus do? He'd love all people. But love doesn't mean giving them what they want always. Do you give your child what they want always? If you love them, no. If you love them, sometimes you withhold things from them. If you love them, sometimes you discipline them. Quite simply, we're facing an increased pressure to abandon our faith. The devil would love nothing better than for us to take our eyes off of Jesus and his will for our lives and our church. He would love for us to lower our standards, to relax our hold on our convictions, to abandon the way of righteousness in these days. I guess it might even feel like it would be simpler if we did. But we cannot deny our Lord and abandon him. He didn't abandon us. He didn't leave us lost in our sin. He came to rescue us, to redeem us, and also we could be reconciled in our relationship with our Father. Friends, the best course of action is the same course of action these faithful saints took. Remain steadfast, patiently endure. That's the call of Paul. It's the call of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, right at the end of his letter, where he says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Friends, look beyond your present troubles to the future promise. Stand firm and remain steadfast, because it will all be worth it in heaven. And I think we see something of their satisfaction in here, as well as their steadfastness, their satisfaction. They're satisfied in the Lord. They're satisfied in the Lord, which is all they have, and that's why they're patiently enduring. They're not tempted by the lure of the world around. The lusts of Babylon, that great harlot, mean nothing to them. The blasphemous words of the beast pointing them away from God do not attract them. The pleasure, the pressure of the beast to take the mark does not stop them. Their hope is found in Christ alone. They're looking to God. They're looking to eternal life. And as we'll see in a moment, they're obedient to God's word. They're faithful to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is all they need. God's word is their delight. If you've been at the prayer meeting over these last months, we've been working our way through Psalm 119, a Hebrew letter at a time. And the psalmist has repeatedly said through Psalm 119, I love your law. I love your law. Your law is my delight. He delights in it. The patience of these folks here goes much deeper than just mere commitment. It also has the idea of being cheerful and satisfied while being committed. These didn't begrudge their faith in the Lord. In spite of all their difficulties, they considered it a blessing to serve the Lord rather than a burden. They could identify with the early apostles who rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, what a challenge for us. Are we satisfied in Jesus? Are we satisfied in Christ? Are we joyfully serving him? I think we Christians, particularly we Baptists, like to grumble and to complain. And you know, there's nothing new there. The children of Israel were at it as they were led out of Egypt, weren't they? We don't like the songs. We don't like the preaching. We don't like the people. It's too hot, it's too cold, it's too stuffy, it's too loud, it's too long. It doesn't take much for us to grumble and complain, does it? It doesn't take much for us to give up, to give in, to stop coming along to church. Paul's words in Colossians 3:23 are the measure for us. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working as for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord you are serving. Friends, get your satisfaction not in the preacher up the front, right? Because he's not that great. And yes, he might be loud, and yes, he might be long. He might be stuffy. He might be a whole load of things. But your satisfaction's not in the preacher. Your satisfaction is found in Christ alone. It's found in God's word. Are we steadfast? Are we satisfied? Their faithfulness is proclaimed. But then we discover that their faithfulness is then proved. John is given the proof of their faithfulness here. These people demonstrated their faithfulness to the Lord in two ways. Verse 12 finished. Just let me read the whole thing again, actually. It says, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. They kept his commandments and they kept the faith. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Our obedience to Jesus, our obedience to the Lord is irrefutable evidence that we have experienced the new birth. For these folks, we see their faithfulness clearly to the word and to the Lord. John is told of their faithfulness to the word here as they obey God's commandments. They know the word of God and they are obedient to it. As I often say, we are to be learning God's word, to be loving God's word, to be living God's word. We have to read it. This is the first fundamental part of living God's word. We have to read it. That's the first fundamental part of this. We have to make time and take time to read God's word. That's why I encourage us every year to get a reading plan that we might go through God's word. That's why the Read Scripture app this year is helping many of us to dig deep into God's word and to see how it all holds together and works together, revealing God's amazing and wonderful plan of redemption. Read God's word. And don't just read it. Don't just read it and forget it. Learn it. That may mean memorizing it so that we can come back to it and use it in time of need. That might mean thinking what it means and applying that to our lives right now. That may mean obeying what we read in it. And as we learn it, as we read it day by day, like the psalmist, we will grow to love God's word. It is breath and life to us. It's food and drink to us, refreshment for the hungry and thirsty soul. It's the bread of heaven, the water of life. We will delight in it. And as we delight in it, so we will see our duty to live it out. We will live out God's word, his commands day by day. Our Lord shows us how to live life the way he intended through his word. Friend, are you faithful to the word? Are you faithful to the word? These folks are committed to living according to the word of God. That's what that means. They're under all kinds of pressure not to, all kinds of pressure to abandon it, to disregard it, to water it down, but they're standing firm. They're standing firm. There will be much that will be presented to people in an attempt to lead them away from God. Just remember the blasphemy and the slander and the lies of the beasts in the previous chapter here. But these stand true to the word. Are you standing true to the word of God? That's a challenge for us today. Are we a people? Will we be like the people in Exodus 24 who said to Moses, everything that the Lord has said, we will do. Everything that the Lord has said, we will do. Not the bits we like, not the bits that sound good to us, but will we do all that God has said to do? Not picking, not choosing, but standing true completely to the word of God. Their faithfulness to the word. But John says there's also a faithfulness to the Lord here. According to verse 12, these folks remain faithful to Jesus. We've already seen that many have rejected the call of God and worshiped the Antichrist. These haven't. They are standing true to the one who saved them by his grace. Remember, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so that God alone gets the glory. By keeping the faith, these people would refuse to deny Jesus. They had maintained their faith in him even when doing so was costly. Many in the tribulation will go to their deaths rather than denying Jesus. How much easier would it be for them to deny him with their lips even as they embrace him in their hearts? But they're not hypocrites. By refusing to worship Antichrist, they are going to suffer. They will not be able to buy or to sell. Their families will suffer because of the lack of food and essential necessities. Their lives will be lived in hiding, always looking behind them to see if the enemy has discovered where they are. They'll be hunted and they'll be hounded and they'll be executed for their allegiance to Jesus. Still, they remain faithful. And what an example they set for us. Many in our day are too quick to compromise, too quick to become like the world. It's an easy path for us to follow in church. And it likely sometimes actually leads to a quick increase in numbers attending, and then we feel all good about it. But listen, when we water down the gospel message, when we compromise on the word of God, the power of God will leave us. And dare I say it, the very presence of God will leave us. Like the old chorus, I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. These folks remain faithful to Jesus regardless of the cost, and it likely cost them everything. Friends, may we have the boldness, the courage to stand firm, to remain faithful to the Lord and to his word. This third angel proclaims the faithfulness of these folks, then gives the proof as to why they're considered faithful, and then finishes by reminding us of the profit of their faithfulness. There's an end result here. Things may look bad for them. They've endured much, suffered much. They've given up a lot for their faith, but they have no regrets. They suffered, they starved, they endured hardships that we cannot even begin to imagine. What did it profit them? What payoff was there in their suffering and in their pain? Well, verse 13 tells us about their future. And if you're saved, it tells you about your future as well. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Three things, and then we're done. Firstly, we find that they are rejoicing. And you might think that's a bit of a stretch, but it's true. They're called blessed. And blessed means to be happy, to be characterized by happiness. It means rejoicing. And why on earth not? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Why are they blessed? Because they'll be with our Savior. There's a picture painted of the redeemed gathered around the very throne of God, rejoicing in his glory. The troubles of life have ended, and they're in the Lord's presence forevermore. And what better place to be? Revelation 21 pictures heaven as a place where there's no more mourning or death or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. We will join on that moment, at that time, the heavenly throng in praising God around the throne. You may well have heard it said that when a fellow believer has died, that it's a blessing. And I have to tell you, it's true. They're with the Lord. Death is nothing more than a doorway that allows us to step out of time and into eternity. It's a portal that allows us to leave this land of death and to step into that land of life. There is no need to weep for those who die in Christ. At that moment, they have only begun to live. It was D.L. Moody who said, you might be confused by this, by the way, because I think some of you maybe heard that Billy Graham said it, and maybe Billy Graham did. But D.L. Moody, quite a number of years before Billy Graham, said, someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Norfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all. Out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. What an incredible thought, eh? And no wonder they're rejoicing, because we go on to find that they're also resting. They're resting. The Spirit says they will rest from their labor. These folks have given their all for the Lord in really dark and difficult and distressing days, and now they've gone home to rest. When we read that word labor, we think of work and toil and action, and so it is. But the word also speaks of the weariness that comes from working. The word literally means a beating of the chest, of struggle and of trouble. The idea here is of the soldier who has fought in the campaign and the battles and is growing weary and needing some R&R, some time out, a rotation at home. These saints gave their all for Jesus here on earth, and all they got in return was weariness of the flesh, grief, and sorrow. Now they can go into the presence of the Lord to rest. And life is hard. We know that. We experience it. We know the heartache, the pain, the suffering, the grief, the despair. There's much that causes us to become weary in this journey. Many of you are weary in the battle today. It gets hard to live for Jesus in a world that does not care about him. It gets hard to live for Jesus in a world that's messed up like this. It gets hard to keep going when you can't see the next step clearly. It gets hard to push on through when you keep getting knocked down. I get it. I've been there, and at times I still get there, weary, tired, worn out. Ministry, you might think it's all smiles. I get to stand up the front and see your smiling faces every Sunday. You might think ministry is a delight, but listen, sometimes it can be tiring. Sometimes it can be really wearying. And that's why I've loved having a couple of days away this week, just to rest and to be refreshed. We all need it. The rest spoken of here is that final rest from the struggles of this world. A day is coming when we will rest, when we can rest. One day we will step out of this world and we'll step into his presence. One day we will step to be with him. When we arrive there, we will have laid aside the burdens, the cares, the labors of this life. We will be able to find refreshment in his presence. But that's still to come. Until then, we have to press on. Let me encourage you today to keep going, to keep pressing on. Paul says in Galatians 6 and 9, he says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Do not give up. There will be seasons of reaping and there will be seasons of rest along the way, but that final rest only Jesus can give. Keep going. Press on. Head up. Hold fast. We may feel as if our labor is in vain, but for those who hope in the Lord, for those who serve the Lord, there is an eternal rest. And just lastly, see, not just will they be rejoicing, not just will they be resting, but notice that they will be rewarded. They are rewarded. It says in verse 13 that their deeds will follow them. In other words, their work has not been in vain. Their labor for the Lord in that dark day was not in vain. God saw everything that they did for his glory, and he rewards them for it. Their labor of love for the Lord has followed them all the way home. The Lord keeps a faithful record of all that we do for him. Now, don't confuse this for saying that we have to work to earn our salvation, because we know that we're saved by grace alone. We're saved through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and no other way. We couldn't do it. We couldn't pay the price. We couldn't earn our salvation. So God sent his one and only Son to the cross to die in our place. But there is a remarkable truth here. We will be rewarded. Our works will be rewarded. He will record all that we do in his name, and he will reward us. The world might not see it. The world might not give us any recognition for it, but God sees and he acknowledges. So friend, keep going. Paul was looking forward to receiving his crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4, wasn't he? His reward for serving faithfully to the end. We too, one day, will receive our reward as well. Friends, these are a remarkable two verses. At the end of a proclamation of judgment on the wicked, we see what's coming for the faithful. What a contrast. When we patiently endure to the end, obeying his word, remaining faithful to the Lord, we will be called home. And amidst great rejoicing, we will find rest and we will find a reward. All the struggles of this life, all the difficulties we faced in standing firm and remaining steadfast in our commitment and service to the Lord, will all fade away into insignificance. As we see our Lord, as we worship at his feet, as we hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Listen, it will all be worth it in heaven. Friend, are you standing for him today? Are you standing for him? Can you say that you are living your life today with no reserves, no retreats, and no regrets? Are you holding fast? And are you serving God patiently, obeying his word, remaining faithful to Jesus? Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, we pray this morning that if there's anything of man, that you would take it away, that you would let remain in our minds and our thoughts only that which is of you. We pray that you would continue to speak to us, that you would help us to process what we've heard and read and thought on this morning, and that you would help us to apply it to our lives as individuals, and that you would help us to apply it to our life as a church family together. Lord, we pray for boldness and for courage in this day. We pray for strength to stand firm. We pray that you would help us to live our lives in such a way that we might have no regrets at the end as we seek to obey you and to remain faithful to you. Lord, help us to hold fast, knowing that you hold us in the palm of that righteous right hand of yours. Lord, be with us, we pray. Continue with us, we ask, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.